verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are God's children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Did you hear that? We are heirs. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Co-heirs with Christ. There's that little bit in there, isn't there? If we share in his sufferings, that's not so good, is it? You know, we could do without that bit, really, but I'm afraid that comes as part of it. And it's true, isn't it, that we're all going to suffer at times. I bumped into somebody just last week who said that they'd come into an inheritance. And it wasn't a great deal, a few thousand euros. And they were absolutely over the moon. Absolutely over the moon. But that 5,000 euros is going to run out. Their inheritance doesn't match anything like the inheritance that we've got. And yet, we haven't got that face all the time, have they? You know, they were going around that day, yeah, 5,000 euros. And really, you know, we should be doing the same. But we don't. And I believe there's a reason for that. You know, I'm as bad, don't get me wrong, I'm as bad as anybody else. You know, I sometimes think we don't grasp the magnitude of actually what that inheritance is. You know, Duncan's touched on it already this morning. Paradise, paradise. Let's just back this up with some more scripture. Romans 21. Sorry, Revelation 21, apologise. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. And he also said, it is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. Hallelujah!
Amen.
Yes. We are his children. To all who are thirsty, I will freely give. In one version, I can't remember which it is. Duncan's better at this than me, and he'd probably tell you. See Duncan afterwards. But one of the versions says no charge. No charge. Not I will give freely. There'll be no charge. That reminded me of an old country and western song which came from a poem. Do you remember that? Called No Charge. I'm going to read it to you now. A little boy went up to his mother and he handed her a piece of paper that he'd been writing on. And this is what he said. For cutting the grass. If you want to sing along, Cliff, you can do it in a country and western style, you know. For cutting the grass, $5. For cleaning my room this week, $1. For going to the store for you, 50 cents. Babysitting my kid brother while you went out shopping, 25 cents. Taking out the garbage, $1. Getting a good report card, $5. For cleaning and raking the yard, $2. Total owed, $14.75. Well, his mother looked at him standing there expectantly, and he could see the memories flashing through her mind. So she picked up the pen, turned over the paper he'd written on, and this is what she wrote. For the 9 months I carried you while you were growing inside me, no charge. For all the nights I've sat with you, doctored and prayed for you, no charge. For all the trying times and all the tears you've caused through the years, there's no charge. When you add it all up, the cost of my love is no charge. For all the nights that were filled with dread and for the worries I knew were ahead, no charge. For the toys, food, clothes and even wiping your nose, there's no charge, son. When you add it all up, the full cost of real love is no charge. When he finished reading this, with tears in his eyes, he looked at her and wrote on the paper, already paid. You know, we are given this inheritance freely, no charge. We don't often acknowledge that, do we? We don't live like that. We miss opportunities to tell that to other people, the good news. We're good at saying to them, oh, week on Thursday, the end of the world's going to come. You see, I remember outside Old Trafford, there were a guy in a soapbox shouting, I was going to see a rugby game, not Manchester United, I must stress that. Got to stress that. We have to see Leeds Rhinos in the final of the rugby. The end is nigh. What about the good news? What about the good news? Because even if the end is nigh, the good news trumps that card. Trumps that. So where am I going today? As far away as possible. I know you're going to say that. There it is. We are sons and daughters of the living God. We are adopted into his family. We need to trust in the Lord always. Lean not on our own understanding. Start leaning on the promises of God. Because there are so many promises and we forget them. In Corinthians it says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. When man says it's impossible, what does God say? Come on, help me out. All things are possible. When man says I'm too tired or I'm too weary, God says, I will give you rest. And I know there's people who are burdened and weary in here today. I know that. You're looking at one now. I love this scripture. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, for me, that scripture is like just lying in front of a log fire, you know, when it's cold and snowing outside. Now you lot have probably forgotten all about that, but I'm only 6 months in. But it's so warm, and is that? When man says, nobody loves me, God says, I love you. I love you. When man says, I can't go on, God says, my grace will be sufficient. Sufficient. When man says, I can't figure things out, God says, I will direct your steps. When man says, I can't do it, God says, you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. When man says, I am not able, God says, you are able. Man says, I can't forgive myself, God says, I forgive you. Man says, I can't manage, God says, I will supply all your needs. All your needs. Man says, I'm afraid. God says, I've not given you a spirit of fear. Man says, I'm all worried, always worried and frustrated. And God says, cast your cares upon me. Upon me. That's God, not me. Man says, I feel all alone. I feel like there's nobody there for me. God says, I will never, ever leave you or forsake you. And the list goes on and on and on. Somebody said that there's over 3,500 promises. We haven't got that sort of time, have we? Especially if I've got to get the offside rule in as well before we finish. And yet we keep on letting things get on top of us instead of turning to God and standing on his promises. And like I said, I'm as guilty as anybody else, you know. But today I just want to encourage you. You know, well, one of the worst things I do, I hold my hands up here, is I worry. You know, I worry. I like to do it in my strength and not God's strength. Matthew 6, good, lovely piece of scripture, verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the fields grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? The pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And that's it, isn't it, really, in a nutshell? You know? Easier said than done, I know. If we look at God's word, it sort of guides us and tells us what to do. And I think this is where we go wrong sometimes, that when we get an attack from the evil one, you know, when things go pear-shaped, one of the first things we'll do is put down the Bible. I haven't got time for that. I need to watch something mindless, Coronation Street. You know, I apologise if anybody would like, I just picked that one. It could be anything you like, it could be Match of the Day. And, you know, I I'm as guilty as myself. But in Ephesians, it says quite clearly, you know, when the flaming arrows are coming, put on the armour. Put on the armour. There's too many times, isn't there, when we say, I'm giving it to you, God. There's an old story, it's a bit of a joke, really, about a guy who stood at the side of the road with two suitcases, walking down the road. A lorry comes up, driver says, can't get you in the front, mate, but you can climb on the back if you like. So he climbs on the back and stands up in the back of the lorry still with his two suitcases, driving down the road. And it's a bit like that, isn't it, you know? We've got the lift by God, but we're still hanging on to that baggage. Put it down, you know? Put it down. Put on the armour of God. Ephesians 6. Told you there were a lot of scripture. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And part of that prayer really should be as well, God, what do you want me to do in this situation? You know, how do I handle it? He isn't going to say, go away and worry about it. Is he? Not going to say that. We need to live in his promise, you know. God's got a plan for all of us. We believed for a while that we were called to Africa. And when we then got the call over to Spain, we felt God calling to Spain, we thought, well, that's that. Where does Africa come in? And now we're off to Kisumu. You know? He moves you about, but not in the direction that you particularly want to go in. You know? I keep telling God the way to do it. He never listens to me. But you see, God knows the last bit, doesn't he? He knows the last page of my life. But, you know, I want a nice cushy road to get there, but he ain't going to give me that. I know that I've got eternal life with Jesus. I know that I'm going to go to paradise with Jesus. I have a resurrection promise. In Romans 6 it says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. Now, you probably, that might have been one of the verses when you got baptized that was used or spoke over you. Or if you went on a baptism course like some churches do. But it's true, once we've accepted Jesus, you know, we accept the suffering as well. Sorry. But we do, we accept the suffering. But we also accept that resurrection promise. Being a Christian isn't a bed of roses, is it? You know, we've got all them gifts. But it isn't an exclusive club that where them gifts are bad for everybody else. We can spread the word and everybody else can have them gifts. But there has to be a commitment. There is a doing bit on our part, you know. We can't just join the club. We can't just join the club. It used to be... I think there still is a conservative club in Horsforth, where I'm from, in Leeds. Back in the 70s, it had the only snooker table in Horsforth. Well, there was two, but you had to be a conservative club member to play snooker. And to be a member, you had to vote conservative. Well, I'm telling you, 20% of that club were conservatives, the rest light to get in. We can't do that with God. We can't do that with God. We can't say, profess Jesus, and then not live in the promises. We can't do that. It will be a roller coaster ride. Some people hate that sort of life. I suspect Peter loves that sort of life. The adrenaline rush. Anybody who's been in the RAF, I'm sure, loves that sort of life. You're going to get good days, you're going to get bad days. As I get older, I'm hoping there'll be more good days than there are bad days, I'll be honest, but anyway. I often wonder why in my 50s, I took a job as a driving instructor, which if you're on the wind down a bit, it's a bit crazy really, isn't it, you know? I keep threatening to write a book about my time being a driving instructor. I once had a call saying, from a girl, she said to me, is that the driving instructor that prays? I can't imagine being a driving instructor and not praying, to be honest with you. And when we spoke to Hazel about Kasumu, she said to me, because she was looking down her, you know, her CV, and she said, I'm not sure if you'll be able to teach the Africans to drive. I thought, am I bothered? I've taught Africans to drive. It's difficult, I'll tell you. It's difficult. Every culture has its different sort of idiosyncrasies, if you like, and Africans are like five-year-old children. They have no fear at all. You know, it's like pull out of an end of a road. Don't matter if there's anything coming, you know, don't look. You know, in the Middle East, I took a taxi driver, it was a taxi driver in Baghdad, and he went round the roundabout the wrong way, you know. He pulled out at the end of junctions. You just would not believe it. You would not believe it. And the Chinese, well, they're something else. They're something else. But anyway, I taught one Spanish girl. Some of you will have heard this story. And if I write a book, she gave me the title for the book. She was called Veronica Webster. Not was, it's called Veronica Webster. She was blonde, looks very English, spoke American, but she's from Madrid. Parents are Spanish. She went to an English school in Madrid, but watched a lot of Friends on TV, then came over to uni in Leeds. We're just driving past Headingley Cricket Ground, which I'm sure lots of you will know. And traffic lights turned to red and she's accelerating through them, and I double clutched her, you know. So stopped the car and I said to her, Veronica, what were you thinking about the red light? She says, well, in Spain it's just a suggestion. That'll be the title of my book. In fact, on the way here, if you ask Madge this morning, we actually stopped at the traffic lights, they'd gone to red, and a car accelerated from behind us and went through at red. It's just incredible, incredible. Why did I want to be a driving instructor? And I still am qualified. You can't trust in man, I'll tell you what, there's man next to you. I am forgiven. What a wonderful promise. Yeah, there's people here that will say, I'm not worthy. I'm sorry, but I ain't going to wash. That ain't going to wash. Not if you trust in the Lord. Not if you read his word and do not lean on your own understanding. That ain't going to wash. You know, we're in good company. I've said that before. I think the enemy gets in at you sometimes. I've said that before. Look at John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, you know. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You know, if any of you have read the book about John Newton's life story, it's an amazing book. And yet, the thing that struck me about it was that even after his conversion to Christianity, he still went on the slave ships. And he said that, this is afterwards obviously, he didn't really feel like he'd given his life properly until he came off the ships. And I think that's a message for us all here. We have to get off the ship, you know. We can't profess Christ and still live in that old sin, that old way of doing things. We have to leave behind the past. We can't surrender to Christ and live in the past. I think where the biggest culprits, isn't it? It's ourselves, it's me. You know, Francis Frangipane once said, who's a wonderful American speaker, I've said this to a few people before, my biggest problem, I shave his face every morning, which is himself, of course. You know? We sometimes feel a long way from God, even though we profess Christ. You know, Carol, I'm only using this as an example, but Carol spoke about gossiping the other week. You know, and has anybody gossiped since then? That's a it's just sprung in my mind. I think, you know, you've put your hand up there, but if the truth be known, I bet every single one of us has a bit. We might not have done it as much, but I bet every single one of us has. Well done for being so brave to put your hand up then. But I didn't mean to do that. What I want to say is, and what I felt God was saying to me, and he spoke to me just last night about this, was that when we sin, when we gossip and things like that, we do something wrong, there is a chasm, there is a gap, a canyon, if you like, separates us from God, us. Now, stopping doing it is wonderful. It's the right thing to do. But there's something else we have to do as well. What's that? Repent. Repent. So for those of you who have been gossiping and then stopped gossiping, have you repented of it? Or do you still feel that distance from God? You know, in just gossip, I'm only using gossiping as an example. You know, but where we sin and we stop, we have to stop and we have to repent. And in that repentance, when you get on your knees and say, sorry God, I'm really messed up there. I made a right dog's dinner of it. I'm really sorry. All of a sudden, that chasm closes. And God puts his hand on his shoulder and he says, it's all right, my son. You're my child. The word that he gave me last night when I was talking to him about this, about 3 o'clock in the morning, was this. From Isaiah 30, verse 15. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. And I thought, oh, wow. You know, that word trust again. You know, when we judge others, when we criticize other people, it does push us away from God. And, you know, I have to say that I've been guilty of that in the past, judging others. You know, and I've had to get on my knees and repent about that one. You know. It's usually referees, actually. But no, kidding. No matter what we think about somebody or a situation, you remember, God loves them. If I've got a problem with Cliff here, doesn't matter what it is, God loves him. You know? Julie, God loves you. You know? In the Shack. Who's read The Shack? Anybody read The Shack? It's a fiction story, for those of you don't know it, and a lot of people don't like it. One of the things that they don't like is the fact that God is depicted as a black woman. You know? Which, you know, I can't imagine why anybody's got a problem with any of this, but it's only a fictional story. But one thing that struck me was that the guy is his child has been kidnapped and murdered, and he gets a picture of heaven, and he sees the girl playing joyfully in heaven, but he also sees the guy that's killed her in heaven, and that shook him up. That, but that guy is also a child of God, you know, and you know, like there's a guard who was in Auschwitz who was guarding Corrie ten Boom. You probably all know that story, you know, and he gave his life to the Lord afterwards, you know, and he's in heaven. No. Our understanding would say that that's awful, that's terrible, but we can't lean on our understanding. We're all works in progress. Even Paul, look at Paul, how wretched he felt. Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 3, it says this. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. Transformed, it's a doing thing, isn't it? It's something that's happening all the time. It isn't, I'm going to transform you instantly. No, we're being transformed. God is working on us, transforming us. We're not the finished project by any stretch of the imagination. We have to be willing to let that change take place. Are you worthy?
Yes.
Can I have that a bit louder? Are you worthy?
Yes.
And for those who say no, you know, have you ever thrown a slave off a ship because they're poorly and you don't want to feed them? I don't think you have, you know. John Newton said by amazing grace, Paul said this, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do." That's me. "But what I hate, I do." That's me again. "And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out." How often do we do that? We want to do good, don't we, but we do it wrong. "For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I that do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man am I. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." Amen. Duncan, could you just put that last slide up and just pop that song on very low, please? We have to stop living as captives. We have to trust the Lord. Our chains have gone. Paul persecuted followers of the way. Just down a bit more for me, please. And he was saved by amazing grace. Down a bit more, Duncan, please. That's great, thank you. "Those who truly repent of their past and give their lives to Christ have their sins washed away." It would be an interesting conversation if you spoke directly to Jesus and said to him, "How can I pay you back for all that you've done for me?" And I think the reply would go something like this. "For all the times you've got it wrong, my son, and still keep getting it wrong, there is no charge. For those times when you didn't speak to me or listen to me, those times when you chose to go your own way, but I stayed with you and watched over you, there is no charge. For having to go through the ignominy of being betrayed by my followers on your behalf, there is no charge. For all the times you criticised my children, judged others, even like Paul, you knew it was wrong, there is no charge against you. For those times you've got angry and rebelled, lusted and stolen, taken my name in vain, there is no charge. For having to endure the pain of a crown of thorns rammed on my head. There is no charge. But being flogged 39 times to the brink of death where it rips your skin apart, there is no charge. For the pain I endured having those nails rammed into my hands and feet, there is no charge. For dying on the cross for you, my child, there is no charge. Son, I love you, I would do anything for you. Now learn to trust me. Live in my promises. Trust in me, your Lord, with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. Live life to the full, because you are sons and daughters of the living God. Amen.